Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 61. Go over Psalm 61 tonight. Another Psalm of David. King David, who replaced Israel's first king, Saul, it tells us was a man after God's own heart. And he was God's appointed king. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 13, Saul was God's king, but he was ordained the first king of Israel, but he disobeyed the Lord. And the prophet Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So he says, "I'm removing you, Saul." Isn't it something to be appointed by God? He says, "I've got another one to be king, and he's a man after my own heart." No one knew this yet, but let's turn it to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16, and guess who that man is? God says, "I'm placing a guy in charge that is after my own heart." In other words, he has a heart toward God. David was God's man. 1 Samuel 16. "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I named to you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?'" They're wondering why the prophets come there. And he says, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." He knows what's in the heart of man. So Jesse called Abinadab, another son, and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for he will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So God anointed David to now be king. Appointed by God, chosen by God. And yet, David suffered heartache, persecution, family problems. His own son Absalom rebelled against him. And this caused David to leave Jerusalem and go on the run and hide out in caves. He went from the palace to caves. Yet he's anointed by God and chosen by God. We know David sinned, but David confessed his sin and repented and healed the relationship with God. and he received forgiveness. And yet, he still experienced much sorrow, trouble, pain in this world. And so do we today. Even as born-again Christians, we go through it. We experience trouble and pain. But thank God that we believers are never alone. David knew he was never alone, even on the run and in the cave. God was always with them, and David was conscious of the fact that God was always there. Sometimes you can feel really alone. But just start praising the Lord, like we did tonight. And don't just start to get in the mode that, hey, God's with us. It's going to be okay. So we can thank God that he's always with us, but we can also thank God for the privilege of prayer. The blessing of communicating with our God. And casting all our care upon him, for he cares for us. David was a man of prayer and a man of praise. That's how he got through life and the things he went through. He was a man of prayer and a man of praise. This psalm, Psalm 61, as we read it, was written at one of those times David was in deep trouble, danger, and he got to the point of things overwhelming him. And that's what happens to us in life. And it's a good psalm to see, what do we do when we're at that place? We think maybe it's hopeless. Verse 1, David cries out, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer." David cries out in that condition, "Hear my cry, O God." God, I'm crying out to you. I'm praying to you. He prays. He knew where his help came from. So he's crying out to God when you're in that desperate place. Actually, always. And he says, attend to my prayer. He's saying, hear my cry, God. Listen to me. Please listen to me. I need help. And attend to my prayer. A lot of times we think our prayers don't really do anything. What he's saying is, attend to my prayer. One of his prayers was, God, attend to my prayer. Please consider it and give heed to it. Please do something. Can you see the desperation here? He cries out to God and he says, please attend to it, God. You're just not praying. You need to take care of this. Attend to my prayer. I'm in this horrible place. I need help. You know what we've studied in James? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This is a fervent prayer. God, I need you to attend to my prayer, to do something about it. Why? From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David feels, you know, he's not literally at the end of the earth, but he's far away from home. He's been cast out, that comfortable place in Jerusalem, in the sanctuary of God, away from the sanctuary, from that place of peace, from people he knew. And he's saying, from the end of the earth, I will cry to you, no matter where I am. For sure, he was at the end of himself. And that's probably what he meant. I'm at the end of it, Lord. I'm at my extremity. I can't take it anymore. Did you ever feel that you were at the end of your rope? People say, well, I feel like I'm at the end of my rope. Or at the end of yourself. You're at wit's end, where it's just crazy and it's bad. He says, my heart is overwhelmed. He's brought to the point, because of all these things happening to him, of being overwhelmed. That word overwhelmed speaks of actually at the point of fainting. And he could have been fainting. and just a basket case. He says, you know, I'm at the end of myself. I'm distant from the sanctuary. And my heart is overwhelmed. He's just overwhelmed by the circumstances to the point of, this is the end of life and he's close to death. He just can't take it anymore. It's overwhelmed. This is the place where one is spent physically and emotionally. He's at that place. A lot of people get there. In life, you get there. Some people turn to the world. Some people turn within. Some people turn to others. That's why some people commit suicide and they live in depression, because they're turning to the wrong place and to the wrong person. David was there. You know, we've read Psalms where he was in depression, we've gone through, and his answer was the Lord. Now we're reading a Psalm where his heart was fainting. He was at the end of his rope, like there's nothing left. And emotionally and physically, he's been overwhelmed. Thank God that now as a believer, we are not only body and soul, physical and emotional, we're also spirit. And David had God's spirit upon him. So we have help. We have a place to go. Before we're a believer, we're a body and soul. But when we're a believer, we are body, soul, and spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, which can even groan for us and pray for us. So there's always hope. And there's hope in God. Only God. But he's at this place that many get to, overwhelmed, where life seems to be ending for you. But thank God, there's a place to go and get refreshed. We probably all know people all at this place, or you get there. But thank God there's a place to go and get refreshed and live again. Because a lot of people think it's over. My life's never going to be the same. This is gone, or that's happened. His son rebelled against him. David's gone through it. When you read the life of David, he went through a lot. Friends forsook him. King Saul after him. His son rebelled against him and chased him out. He experienced everything that people can go through. But thank God, and in our life, there's a lot of things we go through, but thank God there's a place to get refreshed, because you can get so overwhelmed and into it that you can't even see how it could possibly be any better. And you wonder if you'll ever experience real life and peace again. There is a place. There is hope. And if you ever run into people that are at that place, share this psalm with them. The place to go is to the throne room of God. Into that place of Him overwhelming you. Instead of being overwhelmed by our circumstances, we need to let God overwhelm us and take over. Let's turn to Hebrews 4, verse 16, please. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We see here in Hebrews, we've gone over this many times, the encouragement from the Lord, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, enter the presence of the Lord, that throne of grace, the throne of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a great privilege. God says, come to me, enter my presence, come before the throne of grace, that you might obtain mercy and grace to help in your time of need, the strength, the grace to continue on in your time of need. He says, that's the place to go, to me, to that throne room of grace, and let me overwhelm you. The question is, do we believe that? Do we accept that? Do we take prayer seriously? Do we realize that's our hope? God says, come to me and you're going to get mercy and grace. A lot of people don't go there. And then he says, when my heart is overwhelmed, and that's where he was, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David needs help, and we need help. He needs protection. He needs to get to a higher place than he is. He's at a low point, but he's at his extremity, at the end of his rope, at the end of all he can do. He somehow has to get to a better place, a higher place, to stop from being overwhelmed. It'd be as if there were a flood coming. There are people that have to get up on that roof and let the flood go through and pray they get rescued by a helicopter or something. But their help is to climb a tree or get on that roof. And that's their hope. And that's where David is. I'm drowning and I need help. I'm overwhelmed. The flood's coming. I'm going to sink. I need to be led to a rock, a place that is higher than me. We can't handle it. Other people can't handle it. They're not going to be our help. They can go sit on that roof with you and pray. But there's a place of shelter and safety and victory. He needs a place that's higher than himself. He can't climb anymore. He is spent. He's fainting. He's overwhelmed. But somehow he's got to get above these circumstances and feelings. Somehow. So he doesn't drown. And this rock David's crying out for must be greater than David or any man. This rock must be a place of shelter, of safety. And we go through these times in life and there's only one rock. There's only one place. There's only one person who is higher than all. There's one that is above us. And guess who that is? The Lord. He's above us. He is not limited by circumstances or conditions or power here on earth. He is above all and he is all powerful. He is the one that's above everything. Nothing is stronger than God. So David is crying out to God, lead me to the rock, and his rock is the Lord that is higher than him. God the Lord. He sees his God as that rock, his refuge, his shelter, his relief. He's above his strength and ability. He's got to somehow climb higher. We people need someone higher than us to help, to meet our needs at times, to gain victory. Things can be so difficult on earth, so overwhelming. And then the next day, they seem to even get worse. Somehow we've got to climb out of it. And it's to get upon a rock that is higher than me, that's above the conditions or circumstances. And there's only one place and one person. We get into the throne room of God, and we turn to God and pray, and he's there. Isn't that awesome? That there is a place. If we didn't have the Lord, we would have no hope. Jonah was running from God, running from the will of God for his life. God told him what to do with his life. Go and preach over there. He ran in the other direction. Jonah ended up in a miserable place just like David. He realized that when he was in that belly of a great fish, he was brought pretty low. Can you imagine the conditions there? He realized in that belly of the fish, he needed to get much, much higher than that position he was in to live, or he was dead. He had to get out of there to live. What did Jonah do? Let's turn to Jonah, the book of Jonah. Turn ahead to the book of Jonah. Chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. We read here, after he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights at the end of chapter 1, then in Jonah chapter 2, we read in verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. God got his attention. See, just like David and Jonah, we get in those positions where there is absolutely no other way to make it. So Jonah prayed. We humble ourselves, we run into that throne room of God, and we pray. And he prayed from, you can pray from the fish's belly, from a cave, in your car, in your bedroom, in the church, but pray and seek God's help. And he said that while in the fish's belly, same thing as David, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And guess what? He answered me. In David's case, he was in that position not because of what he did. And born-again believers walking right with God get in that position. But he was still brought to that trouble, that being at the end of his wit, fainting, being overwhelmed, even though he was God's man, as we read. Here, this was Jonah's fault. And he ends up in the same type of place. So it shows us, no matter if it's our fault or not our fault or whatever, our hope is to cry out to God and climb up. And what did he do? He cried out to the Lord because of his affliction. You know, God could have said, hey, Jonah, you did this. Go ahead and suffer. Pay the price now. But he cried out, and guess what? God answered him. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you're the one that cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. He says, but you know what, Lord? I'm going to look again toward your holy temple. I'm going to look toward you. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, my life from the pit, O Lord my God. I don't know if you were ever wiped out in the ocean, but years ago I can remember a couple of times being overwhelmed by a wave and really wiped out. And when you're scraping on the ground and you can't even see and you're tumbling, it's not a good feeling. And sometimes you open your mouth and you swallow water. Can you imagine Jonah? Here he is. Seaweed wrapped around his head, down in to the moorings of the mountains. And he says, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. See, he was at that point. And my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He acknowledged, without even knowing what God is going to do, because he put himself there, but he says, you're God. You're the one that controls things. I look to you, God, toward your holy temple. Salvation is from you. In verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. God answered. You see, he's our help. He's that rock higher than I. He's the one that gets us out of the pit. So many people, when in the pit, when in that dark place, turn to other things or within, and they will not get help. It's going to come from the Lord. Permanent victory will come from the Lord. David knows that. I've got to go to the rock that's higher than I. Someone greater than man has to help us. And I don't know what people in the world do now. It's so crazy out there. Verse 3, for you have been a shelter for me. He's starting to remember his past now. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. He says, oh, I can remember you've delivered me before, God. You're my rock. You're my shelter. You're my strong tower from the enemy. You keep me safe from the enemy. There is a safe house for Christians. That safe house is the house of the Lord. Walking in his presence. Abide in the tabernacle of his Lord in that throne room, the place of protection. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. Please turn ahead to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. That's our safe house. You want to be safe from the enemy, protected from the enemy or from your trouble? You run to the house of the Lord. You run into his arms. And then in verse 4, David writes, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. He says, I'm going to abide in you, God, in fellowship with you. He's aware of his presence all the time. David loved to be in the tabernacle and worship God, and he's not there anymore. But he knows he's surrounded by the Lord. I'm going to abide in your tabernacle forever, and I will trust in the shelter of your wings. What trust David has in the Lord? David totally trusted the Lord. He was at that place of being overwhelmed, fainting maybe, just at the end of his wits. But he says, I'm under your protection. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. He loves the Lord. He knows that he's safe. God's protecting him. He's like under God's umbrella. I'm safe from the storm because I've come to you. And there's that place of safety under the shelter of God covering you. He says, for you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. David made vows to the Lord to be God's king and to take care of his people. He was given the privilege of shepherding his people, Israel. And David never really turned against the Lord. He strayed and sinned, but he confessed, repented, but he never turned against the Lord. He loved the Lord. He praised the Lord, worshiped the Lord. And he was blessed to lead God's people. And he says, you have given me the heritage, your people, of those who fear your name. What a blessing you did for me, God. And then verses 6 and 7. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever, or prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So now he's saying you will prolong the king's life. And the years are going to be as many generations, and he's going to abide before God forever. Verses 6 and 7 is speaking of this covenant that God made with David. And the covenant God made with David, that David would have this perpetual kingdom and of future generations. There would always be a king to sit on his throne. God gave him that promise. And let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And that's what he's talking about, forever. What a promise God gave him. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 12 and 13. This is God's covenant with David. Verse 12 and 13. And it's told him, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Of course, his son was able to build that, the temple, but the throne of his kingdom would be forever, God told him. Down to verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. This speaks of Jesus Christ, the one, the Messiah, who came from the line of Judah, from David, who would be on that throne forever. So David was promised this perpetual kingdom. And then the Lord is still coming back to rule the earth as King of kings and Lord of lords on that throne. And so he said that in verse 6. You're literally prolonging my life, Lord. His years as many generations. It's going to be like many generations. And he, speaking of the Messiah, verse 7, about the Messiah, he shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. It speaks of Jesus the Messiah. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. verse 30. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Then the angel said her to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." And this is where that's fulfilled forever. "The throne of his father David," speaking of the Messiah, Jesus. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So that was promised. And speaking of Jesus, we see that right here. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 29. And here, as we see in verse 25, it's concerning David, for David says concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before my face. He's at my right hand." And then in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." And so this goes on to say how it's speaking of the Messiah. "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." So that king reigning on that throne forever is none other than the Messiah. Psalm 61, verse 6 and 7, where we are, that's what it's talking about. Prolonging the king's life, because it's going to go into future generations. He's going to abide before God forever. And then he writes here, "Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him." David's prayer for the future person on the throne and for himself, that he says, "Lord, please send mercy and truth to preserve him." And mercy and truth is what we need to keep us. And then verse 8, he says, "So I will sing praise to your name forever for all of this you've done for me, God, and for what you're going to do. I will sing praise to your name forever that I may daily perform my vows, the vow I've made to you, to praise you and to honor you with my life. I'm going to praise your name forever that I may daily perform my vows." Apparently he made vows to praise God forever. Now, David began with a desperate cry to the Lord, and his heart was overwhelmed in verse 2. That's how we start out, when we're overwhelmed and overcome and at the end of ourselves, at the end of our rope. That's where he started out. And he ends with, "I will sing praise to your name forever." How did he do that? Eyes off of David and eyes on the Lord. He just reminded himself that God is higher, his rock. He's the place of rising above this flood. And so he prayed, and he ends up praising the Lord. And that's what we're going to do now. We're going to praise the Lord, and then we're going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to read your word tonight. Let it help us. And maybe may we be able to share it with others who are in a desperate place. You're the rock. You're the one we go to be on higher ground. Help us, Lord. Please tonight, encourage us. Comfort our hearts. Let us leave here tonight praising the Lord, knowing that you are higher than I, and nothing is impossible for you. You're a very present help in trouble, and we thank you for that, that we have you as our God. As we worship you now, accept our praise and worship, and as we pray later, attend to our cry, Lord. Please do something with it, and let it be your perfect will. And we ask that in Jesus' name, amen.